Also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And, you know, whenever we look at that weight and that sin, we want to think, well, that's adultery, that's sins of the flesh, that's drinking, chewing, and, you know, going with girls that do, and so forth. You know, it's that type of sin. But we're going to find out that it's a little different thing than what we think it is at times, and that there's a lot more to it. But he says to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And the key words in that verse is so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And now he's saying to us, not only is there weight and sin, and there's things that's going to ensnare you. And when you get ensnared, that means that you're getting trapped. That means you're getting a loop. You're getting bound around your feet. You can't move very far. You can't move any farther. You come to a place that you can't move any farther because you've been ensnared. You've been trapped. And so that's what he's talking about there. And then he says this. He lets us know real quick that we're going to have to run the race with endurance. Father, in Jesus' name, heal those kidneys this morning. Give them a miracle. I bind the infection that is coming against their body in Jesus' name. Right now, let them be healed and delivered before we go any farther, Jesus. Let your anointing, your tangible anointing, touch their body and go through them. In Jesus' name, organs, another one, organs, lower abdomen, you're a female, organs, be healed. You've been having some trouble off and on. Be healed in Jesus' name. Receive your miracle right now. In the name of Jesus, receive it. The Holy Spirit is moving in that area right now. Receive that miracle. Receive that healing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So he says, let us run with endurance. So we're going to have endurance to run this race. You might as well expect it. You're going to have endurance to the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And so, you know, to have that, to run that race with endurance, he says, looking unto Jesus. We're going to have to continue to look unto Jesus. We're going to focus on Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we want faith, but Jesus is the one that gives that faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He says to look to Him who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, remember the hostility that Jesus endured. Remember what He endured. The times that you become weary and discouraged in your souls, which you will, otherwise He wouldn't have said that. Then at those times, remember that He faced and that He overcome. Remember that. And that's to be encouragement to us that Jesus faced everything that we could ever face, every discouragement, everything that could ever stop us or slow us up. He faced it, and not only did He face it, but He won the victory, turned around and gave you and I the victory. In other words, the ability to overcome the same things that He overcome was given unto us as part of our inheritance. So therefore, we look unto Jesus, and when we look unto Him, then we have that faith, and we have that is necessary to endure what we're coming up against and not be weary and discouraged to the point that we're stopped. And we're going to talk about that some more this morning. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Anyhow, let's just go ahead here. But what he's talking about here, he's saying, you're going to have this race and you're going to have the endurance. And there's going to be these things that we're going to easily ensnare you. And so sometimes we think about these weight and sins as being lust of the flesh and things like this, when actually that's usually not the things that stop most people. See, there's people in here, and some of you, you know, you've really got a call on your life. And you start out, the first thing you do is you start out, you get saved. I know how it is, was with me, and same way with everyone else. You start out, you get saved, and then you begin to realize as you go along that through the salvation that you have a call upon your life, that God wants to use you, that He wants to use you. And so that's one of the first things you realize. But then you don't know what to do with it. That's one of the first things. You realize you have a call, but what do I do with it? How do I get to it? How do I get that call? What do I do now that I know that I've got it? See? And that's partly what he's talking about here. He said, these weights and sins are going to ensnare you. In other words, they're going to stop you. And so we realize that we have a call, and we need to know what to do with it. And then somebody comes into your life and begins to teach and tell you about prayer, about meditating the Word of God, confessing the Word of God, and fasting and worship and praise. They begin to tell you about those things, and then you realize that those are things that you go into God with, and that through those things, then He can get across to you the fine points of your call, you know, the exact steps, the instructions, and you know, the details of your call. He can begin to get those things across, you know, and you realize that's another step you come into. That, you know, I know for me, I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know anybody. All I knew to do was pray and to worship God. And so that's what I done. I done it for many years before I ever done anything else. But I would pray and worship God, and I just kept on because I didn't know what else to do, you know. And that's what I was taught to do. Now, I believed someone else. That can be good and that can be bad. In my case, it was good. I believed that what got them to the point that where they were at would get me to the same point if I would apply it. So I began to listen to them and do what they done. Well, that's of God. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to reproduce. He wants you to reproduce in the natural, of course, but He wants you to reproduce spiritually also, see? So there's nothing wrong with that. That's not out of line with the Word of God. And so we began to do the things that maybe that person taught us or that person done, and you see that example, and you say, well, I want the same thing that they got. Whatever my call is on my life, I want that anointing on my life for my call. See, you can have an anointing on your life for different calls, but you want to go after the anointing that is the greatest for your call. You don't want to go after somebody else's call. Whatever your call is, that's fine. Go after it, find it out, and get the greatest anointing that you can get on that particular call. Maybe it's not standing behind this pulpit and preaching. Maybe it's out there knocking on some doors. Maybe it's making money for the gospel. And I know where he's leading to with this message, and that's the directions we're going to be going here in the future. And so maybe it's making money for the gospel. Maybe it's being that person that delivers from the kingdom of the devil, delivers that money that's supposed to be in God's kingdom to begin with. Maybe that's your call. But whatever the call is, maybe it's back there at that door greeting and being cheerful, and an ugly person comes in that's had an ugly night or an ugly day and an ugly husband. You know, and they come in, and you're that person there with that gift that all of a sudden, because of that gift in you and that anointing for your gift of cheerfulness, all of a sudden that stuff just melts away and goes away because of that anointing on you. Well, you want the greatest anointing for that particular calling and that gift. You want that. You want the greatest that you can have. But it may not be. I have to always distinguish, especially with men. It may not be behind the pulpit. Don't worry about it. That's not the issue. And maybe it is behind the pulpit. If so, then you want to go after the most anointing that you can get. Not the anointing of men, but the anointing of God. So you want to go after it no matter what it is. And so then we began to take those steps. We don't know what to do, so we begin to pray and fast and do what some others have done. And all of a sudden, we pray ourselves, or we step into, we don't even know, some of us don't even know how we've done it at times, but we step into a few good experiences. Now remember, we're talking and we're building up here to about weights and sins ensnaring us to keep us from finishing the race to the fullest. Now just because you don't finish the race doesn't mean you're saved, not saved. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about finishing the race that God has for you as an individual. I finished my race. You want to be able to get to heaven. I know I finished my race. See, that's what he wants. But these weights and these sins, and they ensnare us and stop us from finishing the race. That doesn't mean we're not saved. you know, we're still born again, but they stop us from finishing the fullness that God has for our life. Maybe it's in the form of death. Maybe we didn't finish the race and we were ensnared and death came about. We went to heaven early. See? Well, you got to go to heaven, you know. I mean, I'm ready to go to heaven. I can't wait. But then on the other hand, I know that what He's put in me, it's better. I'm like Paul, it's better that I stay. See? And go ahead and finish the race to the fullest. That's the best. See? That's the best that God has to offer. And so, anyway, I talked about this, these things ensnaring us. And so for some, you know, others it may be this. You know, maybe death, you know, that ensnares them. They couldn't get the cancer off their body. You know, like your pastor that you had here before. Wonderful man, had a great calling on his life. Couldn't get the cancer off his body. Went home to heaven. He's up there making intercession for you right now in heaven. He's in a better place than you are. But he didn't finish his race to the extent that God wanted. But he got to do some of it. So anyhow, for some it may be that. For others it may be this. Now I know you're thinking of different things, and you've got to start to change and look at things the way God does, and you've got to begin to look at this, that this is a battle, folks. This is a war going on here. There isn't any room for stander-byers. This is a war here. He will kill you. Your enemy will kill you. And stop that race from being completed. Or he might do it another way. You get into God, you begin to pray and worship God, begin to find out your call, begin to walk toward it, even though maybe you don't even know what you're doing, but you just go ahead and do it because somebody else did it. No problem. It'll still work. You begin to walk into it, begin to apply it, and you have a few good experiences. When I begin to step into the anointing, and I mean, when God visited me, it came with a blast. It was different for me than what I've heard other testimonies similar to mine, but for the most part, I don't think it came quite. I mean, He came in with a blast. Maybe He needed to. I still think it was just that stubborn streak in me that I wouldn't quit. So he thought, well, there's a stubborn streak. I can use it, and if I can keep it turned toward me, then He just came in with a blast. I mean, things began to happen, but one of the first things that happened was that I got invited while I was in Red River, New Mexico. I had a cabin out there, and while I was working on it and doing some work there, I was spending a lot of time in prayer. I mean, bunches of time, but that's not the issue. But while I was there, I got invited to this fellowship at this house that was just across the valley there, and they said, now we're going to have a bunch of Baptists there. Now, we know that you operate already in the word of knowledge, and we know that people already have received miracles just from you praying in your business and so forth. But we want you just to come and to pray for the people that are there. But now we want to tell you that most of them are out of the Baptist church. Well, you know, to me, that's like throwing gasoline on the fire. I mean, I'm ready. Look out. Yeah, I'm ready. But, you know, I've tempered it some. Believe it or not, I've tempered it some since then. And I use a little bit of wisdom how I approach it. So forth, you know. I try to listen to God closer. But anyhow, I got in that fellowship in that house, and the word of knowledge began to come. I remember this one guy stood up to shake my hand, and all of a sudden his eyes disappeared, and I seen the flames of hell burning. And I said, my friend, I said, you've been dealing in witchcraft, and God wants to save you. If he doesn't get to save you, you're going to burn in hell. He got saved. He was a biker, rode with some of the groups that were in that area. He was a biker. I remember praying for him and his whole face, getting a new face. The scars left. The beaten look left. When God came in, the glory of God came on him, washed all that away. Another person, I remember them standing before me, and all of a sudden their stomach disappeared, and there was two ulcers there. I said, you got two ulcers. And I said, God wants to heal you. He said, yeah, that's right. Well, God healed him there. But anyhow, it went just right on down the line. There were several other things happening I'm not going to go into. But it was a good experience. I was young in the Lord, and it was a good experience. I mean, I could have stopped and camped out in the promised land. and never moved another inch because of that experience. I could have stayed right there and rested the rest of my ministry on that one laurel of being in that fellowship. I could have stopped right there, camped out, never went on. Never did. Ensnared by the enemy because of sin. How is that sin? Because you're not doing what you know already. That is to keep going. In a race, in a foot race, you don't stop. If you stop, all the other people pass you by and you get left behind. You're sitting back down there on the track, stop. You get run over by two or three when they come by. And you're stopped. But basically, you're ensnared by the enemy. Weights and sin have ensnared you. What sin? Not doing what you know to do to begin with and stopping and resting on your laurels. I didn't say God's. It was God's to begin with, but you took that away from Him whenever you decided to stop and rest in that experience. I've seen it over and over, and up here is no exception. I've seen people tell me about the past and how good these experiences were, and that's great. It's great testimonies. I love it. I love to hear about it. But I can always tell, God always reveals to me, these people have stopped at this laurel, at this experience, and they're not moving any farther. And then you can see it in their commitment and their faithfulness. And some of you will look on the surface and you'll say, boy, these people are really spiritual. You know what a spiritual person is? One that is sold out to God, is faithful and committed to the things of God, and keeps right on going. That's a spiritual person. It's not one that just knows those goosebumps whenever they come. Oh, they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, all right. But there's no faithfulness. There's no commitment there. God had to stop using them because they were ensnared. God didn't want to. He wanted to continue on in that race with them and go with them, and He still does, but they got ensnared. They let the devil ensnare them back down the road there, partway in the race on those few good experiences, those wonderful experiences with God, good testimony, but you don't stop there. You keep going. It's a race, remember? So that's one way, see? Weights and sins, they'll ensnare you and stop you from completing this race. And so that's one way. Then another way is we don't think about it too much. We think it's a good deal. We think, you know, well, we have a few good experiences, and people begin to invite us, you know. They begin to hear about the ministry a little bit, begin to hear about that gift that's flowing through us. And all of a sudden, we develop this, I have arrived. I have arrived. Not really. You just got ensnared by the enemy. You begin to stop your praying. You begin to stop your worship. You begin to stop your meditating the Word of God. All you're worried about is there going to be a next phone call? And am I going to be able to take that next phone call or take that next meeting? You just got ensnared. You can't go any farther. And so then they end up with some anointing. I mean, it's not like they were left without any anointing. They ended up with some anointing, but they got ensnared. And stay and neutralized right there. They got it neutralized. And it was all good intentions. They had good intentions. They started out praying and seeking God. Got some anointing and call on their life. Good intentions. Going to serve God. And they feel like they are. And they are a little bit. But they got neutralized. We call that neutralization by good intentions. Got good intentions. Plan on serving God. Didn't continue doing the things that got you to that one point. Stop doing those things that got you to that one point. You got neutralized. You got ensnared by the enemy. You're not finishing your race. I didn't say you wasn't saved. I didn't say you didn't have a little bit of ministry. I didn't say you weren't anointed. I'm saying that you got neutralized and didn't get to finish your race. Didn't get the anointing that God had intended. Got the anointing that you settled for. And boy, I tell you, it's bad in the ministries. It's evident. You get to opening your eyes to some of this stuff. And it's hard. You gotta go before God and say, God, don't let me be a judge. I don't want to be a judge of these people. See? I don't want to fall into judgment. But when you get to realizing some of these tactics of the enemy to ensnare, then you get to seeing it in friends around you and stuff like that. There's this couple back there. way back in the ministry, and they up until David and Cindy, they stayed with us probably the longest stretch, which was about 6 months or so. But they got ensnared. I mean, they began to rest on a little bit of anointing and a little bit of ministry and past experiences. First thing you know, they're ensnared. They're not going any farther. All they've got, they're at the mercy of a few people to invite them a few places. They got snared. They're not going any farther. And you began to realize, your eyes began to get open when you began to pray and seek God concerning these weights and concerning these ensnarements. And all of a sudden you have to ask Him, Lord, don't let me be a judge of these people. I don't want to judge these people. I just want to realize the ensnarements that the enemy has so I can avoid them. See, you can't avoid something if you're not aware of it. So you began to ask Him to be aware of it, make me aware of these things. And so then you have to say, well, Lord, I don't want to judge them, you know. But yet at the same time, then all of a sudden, things around you began to look different. You began to see this. And boy, that's what I see most of all in Tulsa. I see people settling for a little bit of anointing. I see them settling for a few meetings that somebody can invite them to, not going any farther. That's why He never would let me depend on people. It was always Him. We've had to depend on Him all the way through, and we still do. I still go before Him, and I say, Lord Jesus, open the doors that You want open for me. Bring those doors. I don't go knocking. I don't go calling. I just want God to be the author. I want Him to open the doors. And it's been that way all along. If you get to depending on men or get to depending on a few things like circumstances, what happens is you get ensnared, and that's where you stop at. That's where your gift stops at. It didn't mean that God wanted it. He wanted it to go farther. He didn't want it to stop there. He had more for you than that. And then I've seen some that they'd enter into rebellion over some offense. Next weekend, we're going to be doing communion. You might not want to come if you're holding offense. Because the communion next Sunday is going to be another special one like the last one. It's going to be on offenses. Some people are good at building fences. Some of them picket. Some of them privacy. We all at one time or the other have built a fence. But, you know, then they get offended at a few things. They get offended. Some of it is just small piddly stuff, but yet it became an ensnarement that stopped the ministry, because you cannot go in the ministry any farther. You cannot go any farther in your gift. I don't care whether it's back there as a greeter, as an usher, as a preacher behind the pulpit. With offenses in your life, God will not join in with your offenses. He can't do it. He can't join in. It's not possible for Him to join in. You say, well, God is moving me forward, but I'm holding offenses over here. No, He's not moving you forward. You might be moving you forward, but He's not, because He can't do it. He can't join in and ignore those offenses. He can't ignore those things, folks. He can't ignore sin. He can't ignore something that you know that is sin, but yet you continue on it. He can't ignore it. You're only fooling and deceiving yourself. He can't join in with it. And so some of them then, they'll get ensnared and stop the ministry because they got offended by another minister or another ministry. Folks, that is one thing I have went out of the way to make sure that I... And Gary was up there, you know, that first night prophesying to me. And folks, I'll be honest with you. I think I know what it was, but yet at the same time, I'm not sure I know, because I've made this habit of making sure that when I see a possible offense coming, that I step out of the way and say, I'm not going to. I'm not going to join in. I'm not going to take it. Usually, it's been not going to take it. See, you think that whenever you take an offense, somebody offends you, that it's going to hurt them. No. No, it's going to hurt you. You're the one taking the offense on. And I've seen ministries totally destroyed or neutralized because of those offenses. And so I just made practice. It was hard. It was hard. It's always been hard. But I made it a policy and a practice. There's some things you just have to practice. You have to practice them in your life that they become natural. So whenever an offense comes, I just naturally begin to shy away from it. See? So this one guy, this one evangelist, I had every opportunity to take an offense. I mean, he went around the country and telling what a good evangelist I was, and how I was changing the nation of Peru, and that everybody ought to get in on supporting me. I mean, he went everywhere. He was telling people that his ministry was going to be given $12,000 before the end of the year to my ministry for Peru. And yet, on the other end of the line, I was sitting down there in Tulsa trying to cash his hot checks. Idiots, I had every opportunity, see, to get offended, see. But you know what I done? I sent his check back to him, and I called him on the phone. I said, look, I got this idea from God. I'm sending your check back. We're not going to cash it, but yet we're going to give you credit for spending $500 in Peru on the next trip. I said, that's what God told me to do. Well, are you sure about this? I said, I am so sure that I heard the Holy Spirit. And so, see, I had every chance right there to stop the ministry, to ensnare myself. I could have took on that offense. Well, you old dirty thing. You go around the country talking a big talk and you can't even cover your check. And then you put me in a bind by that check bouncing on 2 or 3 days before I'm going to Peru. You know? And so I sent that check back and the next day. And we were getting ready to go to Peru. And I decided, well, I'm just going to go borrow the money. I'll cover it. I'll go borrow it on Visa or something. I'll cover that shortfall because we had already figured it in and planned it. You know, even though it was $500, you know, sometimes, you know, You do what you have to do. And so I told her, we'll go to, we'll use Visa and go get $500 and replace that. I'd already decided. The next day, somebody sent a check in for $500. Okay. But I don't believe that $500 check would have came in if I'd have took on the offense of that matter. In fact, not only would that not have come in, it would have ensnared and began an ensnarement of the ministry that would have continued. And I've seen them take on offenses from other ministers, from other churches. You know, I've seen them with me try to take on an offense. You know, and we've done some things that we just tried to pour the honey all over them. You know, to make sure that we weren't the cause of an offense. Now I won't do this. I won't let them say they're offended by a righteous act. Now, if you've got something unrighteous that I've done, then you can come to me. But if it's a righteous act that you're getting upset over, you don't have any room because I won't compromise a righteous act. In other words, if I know that I'm doing something and making a decision according to the Word of God, don't expect much mercy in me changing that decision because I just won't do it. I can't do that. And so... So a lot of times people will get offended over unrighteous acts and they say, well, that justifies it. It's an unrighteous act. No, it doesn't justify it. You're the one hurting yourself. And you can't get offended over a righteous act if you're listening to God and fellowshipping with Him. So I just believe that, well, if they're fellowshipping with God, they'll realize this is a righteous act and everything will be okay with it, see? And usually it is, but I've seen them get offended over righteous acts. I've seen them get offended over unrighteous acts. And there's no justification either way. If you get offended and you end up in rebellion, going the opposite direction, and see, the Bible calls rebellion the same as witchcraft. In other words, if you're practicing rebellion, you're practicing witchcraft. And so they'll take an offense or something like that where there's an opportunity to get hurt, and then they'll say, well, I'm just not going to serve God then. I'm just not going to go out. Well, who do you think's going to get hurt? You are. You know, or they'll say something like, well, you know, I've had them to write me letters and say, well, because you, one of them, I'll just take this one in particular. She wrote a letter. First, they gave a bunch of money. Then she wrote a letter. I just get tickled the way people handle things. She wrote a letter and said, take me off your mailing list. I don't want to hear from you again because you're still in fellowship with Pastor Roberson. And what happened was she had taken offense from Pastor Roberson, which he didn't even know about. But then she used that offense then to get offended at me and say, take me off your mailing list. Well, we wrote her a letter and say, that's fine. You know, we'll take anybody off the mailing list, you know. But we feel like it's a righteous act, being in fellowship with him and supporting. recording the prayer message and what he's trying to do there in Tulsa. And explain, it didn't make any difference. She'd already made up her mind. But listen, folks, that is a form of rebellion. Now, she went into rebellion. I don't care if you say, well, maybe he done something to hurt her. No justification, no excuse to go into rebellion. You can't go into rebellion and please God. God doesn't honor rebellion. You might as well just surrender and say, maybe they're wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't care. I just surrender. I want to get rid of this offense. I want to get out of this rebellion. You just go ahead and do that. Even if they were wrong, and you're totally right, that's what you do. You get that offense away from you because it's going to ensnare you and stop you in your race. You'll not be able to finish the race. And we want to finish the race, don't we? Amen. Finish the race, don't we? Amen. Hallelujah. I don't want to miss any part of it. And then there's some that they'll get neutralized, and it's all good intentions. It looks real good on the surface. And this is a good example. I've seen this happen over and over. There'll be a person that gets an anointing and a call to pray for people in the area of healing. They'll get called as a healing evangelist. And maybe they got a special anointing. Maybe it just seems like that every deaf ear that gets in front of them, the deaf ear's open. They're healed and they can hear again. It just seems to happen with them. You know, I've seen stuff like that. It just seemed to happen with them that every deaf ear, every hard of hearing person that got before them, that they just got healed right then, so they had a special anointing. So they developed in them, like I have a special, I hate cancer. I hate cancer. Right now I hate diabetes, but I hate cancer. See? And so I have a special compassion for people with cancer. I'll do whatever necessary. See, you've got to understand. We've went over this once before, but you've got to understand. What do you want? Some little mushy group that will hold your hand and say, it's going to be all right. Jesus is going to heal you. Or do you want somebody that walks into your room and says, cancer! Get out! You're not going to kill my friend. You're not going to live in their body. I defy you, cancer. Get out of here. You're not going to stop his race. What do you want? Listen, I don't care how mushy and lovey-dovey they are. I want that cancer out of my body if it's in my body. I want that diabetes out of my body. See? I want somebody willing to take the authority that's been given and to begin to use it. See? I don't care if they don't preach exactly. I want them to take what they've been given and use it that I don't die, that my race don't get shortened. See, I don't know what you want, but that's what I want. I don't want anything else but that. But they'll develop, you know, like I have a special compassion then for those people with cancer. I hate cancer. It's killed my relatives. My father's side, it's went through the family. And I just hate it. I despise its existence. So anybody, it doesn't matter if it's a friend or foe, they get cancer, I'm ready. Let me go. I had a friend I went to high school with. He had bone marrow cancer. And they gave him a few months, 2 or 3 months. He was in Tulsa Hospital. I got another testimony, by the way, that I got to give today. He was in a Tulsa Hospital, and they were going to do a bone marrow transplant. And Shelley and I went down there, and he didn't even know that I'd gotten saved and that I was walking in what I was walking in. I went into that hospital room and I told that cancer that's in his body that he's going to have to leave, and I wasn't ever coming back here because that cancer wasn't coming back either. And I told it to get out, and he is healed to this day. That's been 4 or 5 years ago. Family, you know, I despise it. I hate it. I hate it. And I'm... It's not me, it's God. I give Him all the glory. But I hate that cancer. And I'm not going to let it kill people whenever I got the authority to go in there and change things. But I've seen them have that compassion, that special compassion, say, for deaf ears. And then they'll get so frustrated, they'll develop this anointing through prayer and fasting. and receive this gift from God, you know, for healing and so forth. But then they'll get so frustrated because of the result. They get to looking at the result instead of just doing what God says. And that's one thing, ministers, you've got to do, is you've got to learn to be obedient to God regardless of the results. Forget the results. The results lies in God's hands. He's the God of increase. He's the one that gives the results. You've got to learn that early, right away. If not, you're going to get ensnared. Because what will happen is they'll develop this special compassion for these deaf ears, and they'll want to do everything they can. Maybe even get so destroyed in their reasoning that all of a sudden they turn from being one that lays hands on the deaf and getting them healed till they get into a program of learning how to sign language. I want to help these deaf people, so I'm going to learn sign language. Well, that's a good thing. But you don't help the deaf by sign language. You help the deaf by their ears opening and them going home healed. And so they'll get ensnared. They'll get frustrated. Instead of looking at God for the results and keep right on prayer and fasting instead of stopping, most of these people that I've named off here in the last little while, these examples, all come about because they stop doing what they knew to do to begin with. They stop it at some point. They slide out of it. They don't even know it at times. They just slide out of prayer. They just slide out of prayer and fasting. They slide out of worship. They slide out of meditating the Word. And then all of a sudden they're compromising. They just got ensnared. I'm going to learn how to help the deaf by learning sign language. I can help them more. No! You can't help them more. You can only help them by their deaf ears opening. You can only do that by more prayer and fasting. You say, well, that sounds like works to me. No, it's not. You're offering yourself over that He can pour out more anointing in this body of yours. You can walk in more anointing because you offer yourself unto death, a living sacrifice to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in your life, to finish your race and not be ensnared by this stuff that just subtly comes in. Now you're no longer preaching. You're no longer praying for the deaf ears. You're sitting in some corner of some church sign languaging for these deaf people, thinking that you're doing a good job, thinking that you're doing God's will. Guess what? You didn't finish the race because you got ensnared. Another plan of the devil that you didn't even know about. See, so these weights and sins, he were talking about things that ensnared you and stopped you from finishing the race. And so we think, well, it's sin like lust and things like that. Yes, that can do it too. But what he's talking about here is these subtle things that slip in there, and all of a sudden you're neutralized even though you had good intentions. Well, Pastor, don't be too hard. I mean, my goodness. Some of these people that left, you know, they had good intentions. If they got ensnared and it stopped their race, the heck with the good intentions. So somebody comes along preaching transformation, change, and you think, well, you get offended, you take an exception to it. Well, what if I don't want to change? And what's his deal with saying that I need to change? You know, how dare he judge me? No, he comes along preaching transformation because that's what God has sent him to do, to begin that change in people's lives, and immediately the emotions and the flesh rise up. And all of a sudden, they decide that they're going to take an offense. No, they didn't hurt me. They didn't hurt the church. They really didn't, folks. They hurt themselves. And I make intercession on their behalf that they not hurt themselves, that they get to finish their race. I want them finishing their race to the fullest. I want the anointing even greater than it is on my life. That's the way I look. I say that all the time. I want the people in this body with anointing on their life greater than that's on my life. That they get sawed off of this tree and go and start reproducing other trees, other limbs and trees. Hallelujah. Well, Bruce, I've used the notes a little bit. I I don't very often, but I had so much to put out this morning, I had to go to him. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want to hurt your feelings. He doesn't want you offended. Even though He says there will be those that are offended over the word's sake. He doesn't want you offended. He doesn't want you hurt. What He wants is to change your life that you can finish that race. Because if you don't begin those changes, then you won't be able to finish your race. You'll become ensnared by one of the enemy's traps that is so subtle you won't even know it until it's too late and you're standing at the gates of heaven. See? Would you stand with me?